Look at the attributes of God. Excuse me. I don't know if you've ever studied these attributes. We're going to start out there in Psalm 139. But very interesting to look at. And these are the, if you've never studied this before, it may be obviously foreign to you, a little bit different, but these will greatly strengthen your faith in the Lord and who He is. And just a reminder, we don't serve a God, we serve the God. Amen? We know that. And He is all-powerful, all-knowing. We'll look at some of those attributes here in just a minute, but I wanted to start in Psalm 139. This is a very great psalm. Many of you know it, I'm sure, but notice what the writer says. We believe to be David. O Lord, Thou searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He already knows your thoughts. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Now, did your parents ever tell you? You always say, how did you know that? I got eyes in the back of my head. They ever tell you that? Man, they know everything. He says in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Said, there's no difference to You, Lord. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's wombs. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. So he finishes out the psalm with talking about that. It ends it with, search me, O God, know my heart. Now, but isn't that a wonderful psalm? David says, you know everything about me. You know where I am, what I'm doing, my thoughts. You know every single thing about me. You formed me, you fashioned me, you put me on this earth for a reason. And you got to encourage somebody that's going through a difficult season, somebody that's very depressive. I've before went right to Psalm 139 because he says, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. You're not an accident. No, God put you here. Now, this is just one part of it. Now, in our notes, I want you to notice some of this. As we look at the attributes of God, now it is difficult to clearly distinguish between the attributes and the nature of God. We'll get to that later. But the characteristics of God, which we call attributes, can just as well be called His nature and His essence. However, for the purpose of convenience in our study or this study, we will discuss the following traits as attributes. Now, the attributes of God are in two classes, the natural and the moral. The natural attributes are omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and eternity and immutability. The moral attributes, which we'll look at in a little bit later, are holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, mercy, loving kindness, and love. There's several others that some theologians have put in there, but for sake of our study, we'll keep to the basics. So the first notice is our natural attributes, and I want to just give a brief kind of preview of what we'll be studying over the next couple of weeks. But again, notice these natural attributes. The first one is that of omniscience. Now, this is very interesting to understand. It is that God possesses all knowledge. God doesn't just know about me. He knows me. Does that make sense? I mean, He knows every molecule, every cell of my body. Now, God knows all things and is absolutely perfect in knowledge. We know that. Psalm 147, verse 5, I have in your notes there. Great is our Lord, and of great power His understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40, verse 28, you know this one. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is, notice, no searching of His understanding. I mean, when He says no searching, it's too deep. We can't understand it. You can't search deep enough, right? 1 John 3:20. God knoweth all things. I like that. God knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And that's something we ought to, really, that's a great verse to memorize and study, because our heart condemns us. and that we do wrong things and we sin and such, and it should. We should feel bad about it, but our heart condemns us. You're condemned. You can never do anything right. You keep failing. No, that's not God. God clarifies. He knows all things. Okay, number one under this then, and we'll get into this, Lord willing, next week as we study each of these attributes in a little more detail. But the first notice under that God has perfect knowledge of all that is in nature. Well, again, Psalm 147, verse 4 says, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. Now, the question is, does God have a name for every single star? There's said to be trillions of stars. Now, I believe it would take you, you may correct me if I'm wrong, it would take you 12 straight days to count to 1 million. Does that sound right? I don't know, Miss Steph, maybe. But that's continuous. That's not sleeping, eating. It's continuous. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, just continuously. 12 days to just 1 million. Now, we can't even fathom trillion. And did you find it, Miss Steph? She's looking it up, maybe. Okay. So we understand, notice it. He says he has a name for all of those stars. I mean, I can't imagine it. Now, we've come up with our own names for all these planets and stars and other things. Matthew 10:29, notice what he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That's what he's saying. He has perfect knowledge of everything. Do you understand God has, I mean, I don't know how to wrap my mind around this, but he knows every little bug, insect, and everything else that died today. Every little, you know, mosquito you got, or the mosquitoes are out, man. I got one on my leg the other night, and I'm like, goodness sakes, that itches, doesn't it? I mean, just itches. And but he knows all of that, all of that. We're talking about his perfect knowledge. And then people come up and say, well, what is your God? Who is your God? Like Brother Corley was saying tonight, right, about some of that. Oh, no, there's no God. It's just because you messed up in your past life. You know, you were born that way because of that. Now, again, you know this in almost all Hindu and other practices. If a baby is born with a deformity, or they're mentally challenged, or they have some kind of ailment, they always liken it back to something that the parents did, and the baby's suffering the consequences of that, which isn't true. But that's what they believe in their religion. And some of them, in the little, some, I guess, more adamant type groups, they'll go out and kill the baby because they don't want that. They believe it's demonic or something. So talking about that, now number two under this, notice God has perfect knowledge of all human experience. Now, everything man does is weighed by God. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The ways of man, they're before God. God sees it all. He has perfect knowledge of it all. Psalm 139, once again. O Lord, thou searched me, known me, known my downsitting, my uprising. He says when I'm sitting down, when I'm chilling, relaxing, when I'm up and moving, walking and working, thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, Lord. Thou knowest it altogether. Boy, isn't that convicting? We sing the song in Sunday school class. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Father up above is looking down with love. He knows it all. Okay, thirdly then, God not only has perfect knowledge of all that's in nature and all of human experience, but God has perfect knowledge of all human history and all that will happen. Now, this is interesting. We'll get to this later next week, but talking about some people have this big dilemma. If God knows everything that's going to happen, why would he let it happen? And there's a great, great intersection of man's will and God's, what we call, omniscience or knowledge. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works, from the beginning of the world. From the beginning of the world. We know that. Isaiah 46, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now God's going to do what he's going to do. Nobody's going to stop him, you know. Oh, and I believe in intercessory prayer just as much as you do. But sometimes, oh, Lord, change your plans and do something. Lord, just, well, God's going to do what he's going to do. He wants us to get on board with him, and that's the goal. One old preacher said, I stopped praying years ago to God, come and join me. Come and join my work. Come and help me. Help my. He said he quit all that, started praying, Lord, I want to join your work. I want to be where you're at. I want to know what you want me to do. Lord, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But thinking about now, as we'll study this a little bit more next week, but talking about this perfect knowledge, he says, I've declared it to you. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He puts an exclamation there. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You just can't figure it out sometimes. And here's the thing about God, and we've studied this before, but he doesn't require us to figure that out necessarily, does he? Well, you better figure out who I am. You better figure out all the details, or else I'm not going to. He doesn't do that, does he? He understands who we are, just like we deal with our children or grandchildren. You know they can't understand that. You don't require that of them, right? You say, okay, I understand the level you're at. I'm going to be patient with you and helpful in that way. But that's what he's saying. Now, God has perfect knowledge of all of this. Omniscience, you know the word science there means knowledge, having knowledge of. So he has all knowledge of all things. And again, just to clarify who this God is, he is not an old man sitting up in a rocking chair, stroking his beard, trying to figure out what's next with the election. Oh, what's going to happen next? He's in control. Okay, he knows what's happening. Now, because, and we see the pattern happening nation after nation, every nation of the might and power with which we possess, like Rome, like Greece, like Great Britain, like these other nations, France and Spain for a time, or whatever the case is, because they rejected the light and disobeyed God and put this book and put in a bunch of piles and started to burn this book, like a lot of those nations did, God took his hand off the nation. And it wasn't God. Oh, God's punishing. God's raining fire. God destroyed that. No, you shot yourself in the foot, right? And so now we're going to see that in America too, by the way. I'm praying, and I hope you are as well, that we'll see one of the greatest revivals that ever take place before God begins some of that. But we're not guaranteed that, right? We don't know. Our job now is to see as many people saved as we can. Our job right now, because we don't know what's coming tomorrow. You, me, some of us could die tonight in our sleep. I have no idea. We don't know what will happen. We press on the upward way and keep serving the Lord. Okay, so we'll look at omniscience more. Letter B then, let's look at omnipotence. Just a brief kind of review or overview of it. God has absolute power. This is one of my favorites. I like to study this one. He has all power. He can bring to pass everything which he wills. God's power admits of no bounds or limitations. Genesis 18:14, fascinating. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, who said that? That was the Lord himself, remember? He came to Abraham and Sarah and told him what would happen. By the way, a miracle. She is very elderly. Abraham is very elderly. And remember, Sarah laughed. She went, because of that, okay? I'll be nice what I say. It couldn't happen. And they laughed at that. That's a good sermon. I heard. You laughing at God? You know, you laughing at what God can. God put something on your heart? Man, he's put some things on my heart to do. And what do I say in return? Lord, I can't do that. Lord, that'd be embarrassing if I did that. Lord, I would. No, they wouldn't like that. Well, what are you? You're laughing at God. Let God be God and do his thing. But what was it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer? Rather rhetorical answer. But no, Lord. No, Lord. Now, number one, this is seen in creation. Genesis 1:1, you know it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As we said last week, the universe, single spoken sentence, that's what the word means, uni and verse. God said, earth, right? Planets, stars. How many stars, Lord? If you study the book of Genesis, there's a tiny little hang at the end of a sentence. It says, and he created the stars also. Just a little blurb. Trillions of stars. Oh, by the way, I created the stars too. You know, I like that. I mean, you would think he would take four chapters describing how he created all the stars and all the No. Here it is in creation. He says, when I consider, Psalm 8, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the fingers. By the way, you ought to study that, the word finger or fingers. It's really interesting. I think it's used two or three times in the Old Testament. Oh, and once, I think, in the New Testament. Talking about God with his fingers. Creating things. You remember he knelt down in the sand with the harlot that they threw in front of her, and he wrote, says, with his fingers in the sand. You know what God can do with just one finger? Pretty fascinating. I mean, he has all power. Consider that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man thou visitest him. Just a couple things here I found. Our sun is 93 million miles from Earth. Sun is a million times larger than Earth. This star, they call it, Antares, is 67 million times larger than our sun. Another star that they haven't even named yet, they supposedly found, is that much larger than the Antares star or whatever it is. Okay, turn it to the back of the page here, and we'll get through this part rather quickly. But thinking about those numbers, I mean, it's like I said, we can't even count that high. I mean, literally. These guys that say they're billionaires, they can't even count to a billion. I don't know what it is for a billion. I think it's something like 20 years it would take you to count to a billion. I don't know what is a, what did you know? Oh my goodness. Wow, more than 100 years to just count to a billion. Okay, we don't even know what we're talking about, right? Incredible to think about. But notice the Colossians 1:15. Again, we've read this. But this is speaking again of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Hang on, wait. Jesus created? That's what it says. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and is invisible. He not only created the physical, empirical things, but he created the invisible, the spiritual world. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So you see the flavor God Jesus likes in his creation. You can see his favorite color. It's blue, by the way. Right, amen? No? Maybe? So what's the favorite color of Jesus or the Lord? I don't know. What's the color we see the most? I don't know. But you see it all around. This is what, that's who he is. That's what he and how he creates things. Now, number two there under it, it's seen in his dealings with man. Now, Daniel 4:34, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, yes, thank you. What doest thou? What are you doing? None of your business. Why are you doing it? Because I want to. I feel like it. And yet God is not a vindictive God. He's not a mean-spirited God. You may have a boss or an employer, and somebody asks you, or you ask them, you know, why do we got to do things this way? A legitimate question. You're just asking. And he could respond with, none of your business. Now get to work. You know, or I'm going to fire you. Or they're mean to you. I don't know. That's not Jesus, is it? That's not the Lord. What are you doing? You may say, well, I don't have to tell you, but here, I'm going to give you 66 books explaining what I'm doing. Amen? That's the God we serve. That's in his dealings with man. Okay, James 4:13, a very good section of the Bible, but notice what he says again, go to, now ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year. Now notice timing, not only location, but time. That's man, isn't it? We're going to go over here to the city, and then we're going to continue for a year, and then here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. You have the next one? Yeah. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that, right? That's what he's saying. You ought to pray, Lord, what is your will? I'm planning on going to the city. I'm planning on purchasing this thing. I'm planning on investing here. I'm planning on, you may be planning on this or that. But Lord, what is your will? And he'll answer you, by the way. But his dealings with man, again, that's his power. He's in control. You sit there in the morning and have your coffee cup there and you watch that vapor come up. And some of you like your coffee hot, boy, don't you? Real hot. And that coffee comes up, and you think about it, or that vapor, and you, man, that's my life, isn't it? Just, it's that quick, vanishes away, his dealings with man. Thirdly, it's also seen as his dealings with Satan. Now, as we get to this section in a few weeks and study some of this, Lord willing, again, I hope so. But this is really interesting. Notice, Satan has no power over any of God's children, except as God permits him to have. Have you thought about that? Isn't that fascinating? The fact is clearly established, we know, in the case of Job. It's talked about. We know, and then finally, Satan will be cast in the lake of fire. He'll be cast in the lake of fire, be done. But as we look at this later on, think about it. He has no power over God's children except what God permits him to have. And you say, some people, I'm not trying to be sympathetic towards our adversary at all, but they try to blame the devil for everything. Oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, that old stinking devil. He got me back looking at that pornography, or got me back into those drugs, got me back in. I'm just the way I am because the old advent. No, we blame sometimes falsely. God permits some things into our life, obviously, to get us back to him. And that's the goal. Well, God allows into our lives maybe from an adversary, or the adversary, or maybe an enemy of ours. It's always to get us back closer to the Lord. That's what he's doing. Okay? That's what he's doing. So we'll look at this later, but ultimately, it's to get us where we're supposed to be. And so understanding this, a lot of our problems come back to me, myself, and I. It's me. I'm the problem. Okay? So we see the omnipotence, the power, but let's look at thirdly, the omnipresence, that God is everywhere, as we read there in our Psalm 139. So this attribute then is closely connected with the omniscience and omnipotence of God, obviously. For if God is everywhere present, he is everywhere active and possesses full knowledge of all that transpires in every place. God is everywhere and in every place. One person put it this way, his center is everywhere, his circumference nowhere. Right? He's everywhere. There's no bounds to our Lord. Clearly seen. Now, number one, it's clearly declared in our scriptures. Okay, notice Jeremiah 23:23. He says, am I a God at hand? Oh, yes, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Wonderful. And so thinking about now, am I a God at hand? I'm not somebody far off. I'm not one that you have to ring a bell, knock on a door, plead with. Now, again, let me say this. If God isn't answering one of your prayers, it's not that he's turning a deaf ear to you. He's still listening, right? Because that's who he is. He's omnipresent. He's still listening, but what? He's waiting. And that's how you and I take that, although we get real anxious if you're like me. And we did. One pastor told me, he said, Brother Tim, remember, none of God's doors have push on them. There's no sign that says push. If it's closed, just wait. Hang on a sec. He's doing something. So, anyways, Psalm 139, we already read that. I won't read it again. So thinking through, it's clearly declared in Scripture, he is everywhere at all times. Now, how do we describe that to people? As I said before, we can't. I don't know how to do that. But we trust it and we take it and we're comforted by it. Okay, so number two, it's comforting and exhorting. First, it's comforting. The omnipresence is a protective truth. Notice what he says again, Psalm 139:17, how precious are thy thoughts to me. When I awake, I'm still with thee. God stands by our side to help. And as one who loves and understands us, he stands by our side. He's always there. And you know that. You've had people that have abandoned you. Maybe they've left you or stabbed you in the back or said that they'd be there for you, never were, whatever the case is. So you know that feeling. Now, I would never put my trust in a God who does that. Nobody would. And this is what actually people do with other gods, so-called gods. Well, he's this God of this and this God of that, like the Hindus do. But they don't have a God that's an abiding God, a God that's always there, that always loves and always faithful. You know, you may not always say, I love you to your kids or grandkids. You may not always say, oh, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful for it. But you show it, don't you? You're there. When you could have taken off, you're there. You get up and work. You get up and take care of them and help them. And they may not recognize that quite yet. Okay, it's comforting, but also, Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yes. Let me read the whole thing. You know it. to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always. So there it is. If you're going to obey God's commands, understand this, he's always with us. I'm always here. He didn't shove us out in a boat. Okay, guys, good luck and God bless. I'll be back in about 3,000 years. You know, I'll be back. Have at it now. Oh, by the way, you'll be persecuted, probably have your heads cut off and everything. Okay. No, what's he say? I'm with you. And he says earlier in that, in John, during that same period of time, he says what? I will leave you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. It's my spirit. It's not some random spirit, okay? So it's comforting, but also notice it's warning. It's a warning to us. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's in every place. So does God know? But some people think, oh, God doesn't know about that. And I laugh at these people that are really wicked, evil people. And they go try to hide from God. You know, oh, God isn't welcome here. He's already here. He was here before you were. You know? God can't come in here. I saw one sign. God's not allowed. And I thought, you fool. You fool. That's the thing about it. He's everywhere. He's beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Again, that wording there meaning that he can see it all. It's revealing. There's nothing to hide. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did? They in the garden, they sinned, they messed up. Here comes the Lord walking in the cool of the day to have his nightly or evening cup of coffee with them. Amen? And he come in and or a cup of tea, whatever you like. Where are you guys at? Adam, Eve, where are you at? You know, where did they go? That's not what he was saying, was he? He knew where they were. He was trying to get them to acknowledge where they were. And that's what God does with conviction. When you're sinning, God doesn't say, I condemn you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to punish you. Now, if chastisement is necessary, then so be it. But that's not God. He loves us unconditionally. What he does in our lives is not to hurt us. It's to always bring us back, right, in an abiding relationship with him. That's what he does. And so he said, Adam and Eve, where are you guys at? Oh, Lord, we're over here hiding because we realized we're naked and we're ashamed. Every question he asked them there in the garden was to get them to understand and realize what they had done and the position and place they're in. Okay, so understanding. Now, by the way, Hebrews 4, you go on later, just a few verses later, it talks about the Word of God. For the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He goes on, clarifying, we have a word. He clarified it to us of what to do, what not to do. And then letter D, let's look at this real quick and we'll wrap it up. But that God is eternal and immutable. Now, the word immutable means unchanging. And you ought to thank God as we study this. You're going to realize how grateful we should be that he's unchanging. Okay, because he could, if he's all powerful, he could just randomly wake up tomorrow and change all the rules. Have you ever been somewhere they change all the rules? We were at a camp one time, and they had changed a couple of the rules. So, well, you can't wear that. We said, well, on the thing it says we're supposed to wear this. You know, our camp counselor guy said that. You gave us a list of things we can and can't wear. Well, we changed the rules yesterday because we had a few girls dressing this way and that way. That's not fair, you know. You think about some of those things, maybe at work or whatever the case is, you had to deal with some of that nonsense. But notice the word eternal is used in two senses in the Bible. It's figurative, one, we know, as denoting existence which may have a beginning but will have no end, as do angels and man. It is literal, though, also denoting an existence which has neither beginning nor ending, like that of God. Time is past, present, future. Eternity has not. Eternity is infinite duration without any beginning, end, or limit. It is an ever-abiding present. We can conceive of it only as duration indefinitely extended from the present moment in two directions, as of the past and of the future. So you can imagine just a line that's going this way, right? Both directions. It's eternal. And I've always found it fascinating that the eternal God, that is no time, puts time on humanity and time on this earth. You study the word time, T-I-M-E, in the Bible. It's really interesting. And you ought to take words that stick out to you when you're doing your Bible devotions or whenever you study your Bible. Take words that stick out to you and then look in it with your concordance or whatever you have, a Bible app, and find all the times that word is listed. And it's always cohesive. That word always flows throughout the Word of God. Anyways, the word time, he puts time on all of us. Paul says to the church at Corinth, behold, now is the time of salvation. What's he saying? There's limited time. As we said last week, it will be entirely too late after somebody dies. And you've heard it. When I die and see Jesus, that he's real and heaven's real, and oh, there's a hell that's really real, then I'll decide. And then Jesus says the famous quote, what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's entirely too late to make a decision then. But this is the God we serve. He's eternal. Now, by immutability, of God is meant that God's nature is absolutely unchangeable. It is not possible that he should possess one attribute at one time that he does not possess at another. Nor can there be any change in the deity for better or for worse. God remains forever the same. He's without beginning, without end. He's self-existent, referred to as the I Am, remains forever the same and unchangeable. Okay, flip it over. And then let's look at this here in more detail a little bit of eternal and immutable. Notice Habakkuk 1:12. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? You ought to read that whole text, though. That whole chapter is amazing. He says, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So that whole chapter of chapter 1 is very interesting. But he says, Lord, you're from everlasting. You are our Holy One. You will do whatever you want to do. And again, Habakkuk, if you study it, he's talking about the judgment that God's going to bring to the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The perishable nature of man is here compared with imperishable nature of God. So clearly seen. Psalm 102:24, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Again, clearly seen, but again, we talked about that thing of entropy. Everything's winding down. Everything's wearing out. Everything's getting dust on it, whatever the case is. And we've got to be careful. That's not God. God is eternal. He never wears out. And that's one of the fears we have in humanity, that we're all getting older and loved ones are getting older. And you know there's coming a day or such where you'll not be with them anymore. God says, I'm eternal. Praise God for that. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. The past, present, and future lie in these words for the name of Jehovah. He is the eternally self-existent one. When we get to this, we'll study it more. It's very fascinating. People often say, what does he mean when he says, I am that I am? How'd you like that for an answer? Who should I tell sent me? You mean you don't want to tell them that God sent me or Jesus or Lord? I'll tell them the I am sent you. I don't get it, Lord. He's saying I'm the past, present, future. I'm the eternal one. And then Revelation 1:8, I'm Alpha and Omega. You know what that means. I'm the beginning, the end. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then immutable, what it means, Malachi 3:6, he says, I'm the Lord. I change not. I change not. That's it. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And again, in Malachi, he's talking about the judgment of God again to the nation of Israel. But he says, you ought to thank me that I change not, or else you'd be consumed. Because if I changed, I could have destroyed you. I could have consumed you, but I don't because of what? My attributes of who I am, my character. Okay, man's hope lies in the fact, as the context here shows, man has changed in his life and purpose toward God. And if God, like man, had changed, man would have been destroyed. James 1:17, again, similar. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no change with him. That word variable. There's no inerrant, indwelling, possible change in God. 1 Samuel 15:29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So God in his nature and character is absolutely without change. The question is, what then shall we say with regard to such scriptures as Jonah 3:10? It says, and God repented of the evil, and he said he would do what he would do unto them. Or Genesis 6 and verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Well, God changes in his actions towards man based on man's response to him. But God does not change in his nature or character. We'll get to that later and study it more in detail. But is God changing his mind? Well, he can. He can do whatever he wants to do. But his actions towards man based upon man's response to him. Now, things happen. Things change. As we looked in the study of dispensations, things changed, right? Adam and Eve were not supposed to sin, but they sinned. Okay, now what? It didn't catch God off guard. Oh, now what do we do? He already knew. But what happened? He started to change some things, adjust a little bit. And we'll get into that. I don't want to get ahead of myself with that. But he doesn't change in his character's nature. Okay, then, just lastly here, the nature and character of God. It's clearly seen throughout the pages of Scripture. Each of these attributes bring comfort to the child of God and should, not always, but should, bring fear to the unbelieving people of this world. In the coming weeks, we'll study each of these attributes in greater detail, along with what we call the moral attributes with which God deals with his creation. That's us. And as we get to the moral attributes, it's very interesting, of that of love and, as I said, the loving kindness and faithfulness and mercy, holiness and righteousness. I'm so glad we serve a holy God. Amen. He's not a God possibly could sin, possibly may have some gray area over it. No, we have a God that's perfect, holy. He's always perfect. And again, as I say it often, he always has your best interests in mind in everything in your life, okay? So we'll get to a little more detail in the next couple of weeks talking about some of this. And I encourage you, as I say each week, take these notes home, study them for yourself. I hope it'll be a help to you and encouragement as you study really who God is. Some of us have never really sat down and studied God. We just believe God. Well, grandma taught me and grandpa. No, you ever studied who he is? It's fascinating. And it'll strengthen your faith, hopefully, and it'll bring you greater confidence to do the will of God for him. Okay, I'll stop there. Again, thank you for listening tonight. And let's pray and get on home. Amen. All right. Lord, thank you for this evening once again for these dear faithful people. I say it each week, Lord, but each one of them, I have no doubt they worked very hard all day. They're tired. And Lord, instead of sitting home in the lazy boy chair, they're here because they believe in the power and presence of God. All of us need your blessing in our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us and lead us. As we look at these attributes, it brings great comfort to us. And it brings also some warning. We think about, Lord, that you will not allow sin to continue, Lord. You're going to put an end to all of this. But we also are comforted by the fact that you're a holy, righteous God that loves us and wants the very best for each one of us. Guide us now. Be with those that could not be here, Lord, and those on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.